Numbers chapter 16, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took men." Now I want you to notice a couple of names in verse number 1, because they are very, very critical. And sometimes we say, and I'm probably more guilty than anybody, why did God put these genealogies in here? Yeah, I'm not alone. Okay, just wanted to make sure. By the way, we're putting walls up, and I just heard a kid out there just like talk to their mom. This room will be soundproofed within a year, so that's going to be cool. But you see the name in there, Kohath, the son of, what's the next name? Do you see that? Who is Levi? One of the sons? Jacob? It's an important thing that we'll talk about, because Korah was a son of Levi. Okay, now go down and you see Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of, that means all of these guys, Dathan and Abiram, were sons of Reuben. Who was Reuben? One of the sons, but he was the oldest son. And had it not been for Reuben's sin, remember when he killed all of the men who had raped his sister, the one guy raped his sister, the prince, and then Reuben came in, and Reuben, and they killed him. Had it not been for that, Reuben's offspring would have been the leaders, but because Reuben was a violent man, his offspring did not have the position that was really rightly theirs, but because of one man's anger and sin, it cost them. So that's going to play out as we look at this. I just want us to understand, I want to take a teachable moment to understand that the genealogies really are there to help us gather great truths from the Word of God, and they shouldn't be thrown away, and you shouldn't totally skim over them when you read them. I mean, might read them speed reading style, but don't just skip them. Verse number 2. "And they rose up before Moses." And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto his company, saying, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take your censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi." That's really, I'm not going to preach it, but that, I mean, I could. That's a powerful statement. "And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, and to do this service to the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all the brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and ye seek the priesthood also?" Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless the reading of your word. Pray you'd help us to understand it in a great way, Father, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is a common story for many who have been in church, and you've heard it probably a couple of times, but I'll rehearse it. The children of Israel had the opportunity to go into the promised land, and they did not go. And because of their rebellion, they were commanded of God to wander in the wilderness 40 years. And we've looked at that. And then after all of that, remember, God said, "You go to the promised land." And the 10 spies came back and said, "No, we won't go into the promised land." And Joshua and Caleb and Moses and Aaron said, "No, we've got to go." And they said, "No, we won't go." And they said, "Fine, we won't go." And then they said, "We've got to go, because we don't want to lose the power of God in our life." And God said, "If you go, you're going alone. And if you go, you're going to be destroyed." And it's interesting to note that God wanted to destroy the entire nation of Israel, and it was Moses who stood in the gap between the two. Well, that was just a couple of days prior. And by days, we could mean anything from a week to a month prior to chapter number 16. In chapter number 16, Korah leads a rebellion against Moses, God's appointed leader. And he attempts to, through covert means, to garner a following and lead people to take a stand against the leader God has put in place. As we continue our series in the life of Moses, we need to take, and I really, to be honest with you, I hate preaching these type of messages, but I would be an unjust steward because we're expositionally going through this life of Moses, and this is a very major event in the life of Moses. That as we continue, we need to take an honest and heartfelt look at the text of Scripture and its relevance to us individually and to the church corporately. So I've titled tonight, and it's not really a message, I'm just going to probably teach and give biblical truths from the text tonight. And the title of it is, Who Should Be the Leader? It's a common question that people ask. The rebellion of Korah, this is what the Butler Bible biography series says, the rebellion of Korah is similar to what many pastors and churches have experienced and will continue to experience until Christ comes for the church. Dissidents in the church frequently rise up against rightful authority in the church, especially the pastor, and attempt to either remove that authority or usurp it. To help understand this uprising of the dissidents in the church and how to deal with it, we are wise to turn to this portion of Scripture about Korah and examine it thoroughly. This story is, number 16, is separated into three key events, and we'll look at one individually each week because it's 50 verses long. And that's number one tonight, who should be the leader or an attack on leadership. Number two, verse 23 through 35, punishment of the rebels. And verse 36 through 50, frantic rebellion and a faithful leader. Tonight we want to look at who should be the leader. Before you say, Pastor, I don't know that people really attack pastors today, I would say then you probably haven't been in church very long, or you've been in a church where you've kind of been distant from the inner workings. And by the way, let me stop for a moment and say that some people say they're at churches, there is an inner circle. Can I be real honest with you who the inner circle are? There are people who come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service, and they come to outreach and they're nice. It's pretty much the inner circle. People say, well, I could never be part of the inner circle. Not with that spirit, you couldn't. Because you're already Mr. Negative Pants, and who wants to hang around you? I mean, just being serious. Some people are like, well, I could never have that. Well, you're right. You probably don't have it on your job, and you don't have it. If you're negative, who wants to be around you? I mean, there's enough killjoys in the world. I don't want to be around them. Anybody in here going, I just love those negative types. I just can't wait to be around them. I just want to go to work and sit next to them. Some of you guys go to work in the military. I just love those guys that tell me every day they're getting out and they hate it and how horrible the CEO is. I want to sit next to them. I'm going to get their name tattooed. That's what I want. Yeah. Nobody wants anything like that. And so I'll be real honest, in a biblical church, there is no inner circle. There's just committed servants. And it would be foolish. Some people would say, well, I think everybody's opinion is as valid as everyone else's. Really? Is that only true in the church? How about in your home? How come none of you ladies have ever asked me what color you should paint your kitchen? If my opinion is as valid as anybody else's opinion, how come you never ask me? You know why? Because I'm not as committed to your family as you and your husband and your children are. And in my family, two opinions matter as to colors in the home. Mine and Debbie's. That's it. And you know, the reality is in church, a committed opinion, or people that you want to hear their opinion from, are people who are committed to the work of the ministry. The casual attender, although we don't disparage their opinion in any way, shape, or form, but we're not calling them up to say, hey, what's your opinion? Should we go door knocking or should we not? Should we start a discipleship class or should we not? It's not that anyone's invalidated, but the more committed you become to something, the more influential you become in it. Brother Randy is really good friends with Duncan D. Hunter. Brother Randy's almost president. He really is. Duncan knows him, and he'll just say, hey, Randy, and they'll high five. And I mean, they know each other, and they know each other well. And Brother Randy has more influence in Duncan D. Hunter's life and policy development than probably anybody in here. Can I be real honest? Why? Because he walks every parade with him. And he brings people to him. He's just committed to the Duncan D. Hunter cause. And I think that's a good thing. He's influencing there. And so they want to recognize who that is. And so I said all that to simply say, when we talk about this, it's not that we're excluding anyone as we talk about who should be the leader and that the church should be uniform in everyone's influence. That's silly. We just revamped our Sunday school class. I asked three people how we should do it. One of them was Mrs. Morgan. She's taught my entire life. Started teaching, I think, in 73, right? 72, 73? 74. So she's taught Debbie's entire life. So she's taught for 35 years. That's a long time. I asked her opinion. I asked Brother Randy and Ms. Summers' opinion. And I asked the Ashley's opinion because I wanted them to take it over. But I asked everybody's opinion that was going to be involved in it. The person who only comes occasionally, wouldn't it be silly to say, hey, what do you think that we ought to do in the Sunday school class? I know you only come like twice a year, but really, what do you think? I'm not trying to be rude to the person that comes twice a year, in no way, shape, or form. But I want us to understand this biblical truth. That there, and it's a societal truth. It's a normal truth. Just because you are a member or an attender of something doesn't mean we have equal validity. The in crowd will always be at Canyon Ridge people who attend. Somebody should have said amen, because there is no corporate climbing here. We've never looked at giving records to see who gives more to find out what their influence should be. Never. Not one time. Nor do we have any plans on it. Ever. We've never said, hey, who leads the most people to Christ? Let's bring them in and ask them. No, no, no. Never that. It's not about notching our belts. It's about accomplishing the cause of the kingdom. And so when we do that, we need to have this understanding as we talk about this passage of Scripture. I think it's imperative that we have that. Who should be the leader? Well, we see in verse 1 through 3 of this text, and again, I'm not preaching, I just want to talk to you, about we see fighting the leadership. The Bible says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohathath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. I want you to notice the attack. I'd like us to learn a few things about this Korah and the crowd of rebels that are universal. One author said that sin remains the same, it's only the actors who change. So attack on leadership is not going to be something we've been attacked every once in a while at Canyon Ridge. Presidents get attacked, your boss gets attacked, people get attacked, leadership gets attacked. That's no new thing. It's just the characters, it's just the actors who change. And so we can learn some valuable lessons to help us in our understanding of this text and what God would even have us do. And it'll probably be a 3 or 4 week series, so it won't culminate to the end, but I didn't figure you wanted me to preach 50 verses tonight. So, and I didn't want to either. Number one, this is something we learned about this attack. It was a covert attack. It was covert. You see the word there, the last two words in verse number 16, the Bible says they took men. Before going to Moses, before they ever talked to him, the first thing they did was to take men. The word took there means to take in hand. Before they ever discuss anything with Moses and Aaron, they attempt to persuade others to follow them. That is such a common approach that people have. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs. Most verses are biblical. They really are. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says, he that is first in his cause seemeth just. Just meaning that if you're the first one to go, and Satan understands that, the world understands that. So what a lot of people do is that they try to go and they try to persuade people to their position before ever talking to anybody else, before ever airing it out, before ever having anything to do with resolving the situation. They try to get people on their side and persuade people, but they do it covertly. Notice in verse number 2 who they took. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. Certain of the children of Israel means he's about to declare who they are. 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Now these men, remember back in the book of Numbers or the book of Exodus where Moses was tired, I think it was 23 or 24, and his father-in-law said, Moses, you're going to die, you've got to select people over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, and over tens. And remember we preached that probably wasn't the most biblical thing for him to do because he never went to God and he never asked. And in Numbers chapter 11, God had a remedy, and that was to take 70 men who have proven themselves to be men of good character. Well, right here in verse number 2, the 250 princes were all leaders of thousands. They were all men of renown. They were all men of popularity. The Bible says they were famous in the congregation. They were men of renown. They were men that were known. There are many who think that, be it on the job or in the church or in government, that when they get into a high position, things will be great and that life will be easy and that they'll never battle anymore. But that's really when the battle begins. Someone said it takes a man of great character to survive high position. There's nothing that destroys more than position and popularity. If you don't think so, ask Tiger Woods. I'm not saying one thing negative. If it weren't for the grace of God, every man in this room would be in the exact same place. But there's something that is destructive about position and popularity. And these men had position and these men had popularity. I think it's imperative that when someone comes to us and starts to talk to us, that we maybe should handle it biblically. They came to him covertly. They came and said, "Hey, Elliot, can I tell you about Bernie? I think you're a way better song leader than Bernie. The week you were here, I'll be real honest with you, I only counted 7 mistakes. And he's been averaging 12. No, really, I count every week. I can tell you when they are. And I can tell you when Pastor's mad because that pin comes out. And you see Bernie looking over there. Tim, what do you think? I mean, you could sing too. I think either one of you guys would be better. I mean, Bill, why don't you? Even Bill would be better than Bernie. I mean, come on. I don't know why Pastor put him there. I just think that really it's cronyism. Bernie's paying him off. Have you seen how much money he has? He rides that Corolla van around town. No, don't tell him I'm talking to you. I'm just bearing my heart to you, but I really want us to pray about maybe Bernie could get laryngitis and God could put you, anybody, into that position. You just pray about it. That's what this word took means. I'm not making the word mean more than it is. The word means more than what I'm saying. They took me. Do you really think Moses should be the one that makes all of the decisions about what we do religiously would be the word, or spiritually? And I use the word religious because spiritual is in the heart of a man. Religion is what they were commanded to do of God. What we do religiously with all these sacrifices and everything else. And who said that Aaron was the only one that could sacrifice? I mean, come on, Dathan and Abiram. You guys are sons of Levi. Or rather, Korah, I'm a son of Levi and you guys are sons of Reuben. You should be in leadership. They took men. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Because I think this is helpful. And can I say, an attack on leadership is always covert. It always starts covertly. It always starts covertly. But why do you think that they have this position? Why do you think that? I mean, Tim goes to work tomorrow and nobody ever comes into it. Tim and said, "Listen, Tim, I want you to know I had a problem with the captain and I went in and I talked about it. We resolved it. He's really a good guy. I'm really thankful for the unity that we have." Has that ever been said to you? No, this is what's said. "He is such an idiot. Doesn't he know?" And then fill in the paragraph or essay or book or novel or whatever you want to call it. Am I right? I mean, that's the way that it is. I was going to say, if I wasn't right, then you live in a different world than I've ever lived in. But that would be cool. That would be great. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse number 8-15. Now, in Matthew 16, Jesus Christ establishes the church. It's not empowered until the book of Acts, but it is established in the book of Matthew. And Jesus is giving a polity and policy decision or practice for problems within the local New Testament church and problems between believers. This is the procedure that believers are supposed to practice when there is a problem between the two. This is what Jesus is conveying. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." We've talked about this in the past, but that word "alone" there means singularly. If I have a problem with Tim and he's my boss, or Bernie and he's my boss, then I am to go to them alone. Or, and this is really a framework of the local New Testament church, if I have a problem with Bernie in the music, I am to go to him alone, not sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. That word alone means nobody else. The word alone prevents gossiping, bickering, backbiting, and by the way, it prevents counsel. I said, well, I just wanted to know how I should react. Well, wait a minute. Why are you asking some person that's not perfect and ignoring the counsel of Jesus Christ? If Jesus were here and you said, Jesus, I got a problem with burn. What should I do? He would say, go to Him alone. Don't talk to your wife. I say, when you have a problem, you don't tell Debbie about it? No. Why? Because that wouldn't be alone. Don't tell your best friend. Why? Because it wouldn't be alone. He says, alone. That is the powerful word. That is on that verse, verse number 15. That if we lose that word, we could lose some other words and keep the meaning of that text. But if you don't read the word alone, you lose it. Because look, we said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. Colon. The problem between thee and him opens it up to where you could go to others. But Jesus is conveying here very clearly that you're to go to him alone. And because of the uniqueness of the structure of the text, we know that it was not placed there accidentally. And we understand because all scripture is given by inspiration of God that no verse is ever put in there, no word is ever put in there accidentally. But we understand that Jesus is making a specific emphasis on this word that I'm to go to no other person but alone. Now look at the end of verse number 15. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. There is not an assumption within church life that there will not be problems between believers. This verse, matter of fact, is giving the opposite viewpoint and is declaring that there will be problems between believers. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now look at the end. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You can't hear an email. He didn't say write him a letter. Somebody could say, well, I think had Jesus been alive today. No, no, no. There was writing in that day. He could have said you could write him a letter. He could have said you could communicate. You could send an ambassador. You could send an attorney. You could subpoena them. You could do all. No, no. He said go to him, you and him alone. Okay, keep reading. Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So, rather than coming to Elliot and saying, man, I think Bernie stinks. If they had 12 mistakes in a week, I think you could do better. I could go to Bernie and say, Bernie, do you realize you've made 12 mistakes a week? I think you could do better. How could I help you do better? Watch it. Can I pay for voice lessons? No, I'm just kidding. I don't know, but whatever. I could go to him alone, and if he hears me, I've gained my brother. If he doesn't hear me, then I could go get you guys and say, listen, this is kind of awkward, but there's a little bit of contention between my brother Bernie and me. Would y'all go with me and let's talk to him with me? And then we go and we talk. We're not emailing. We're not calling other people. It's just us four getting together so that they can verify this is what I said and we're trying to resolve it. Continue reading. Verse number 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church. So in other words, hey, let's three get together. Oh, Bernie still doesn't want to hear us. Let's go before the church. Hey, church, there's a problem between Bernie and Pastor. And we want to resolve it. And Bernie says, I don't want anything to do with it. I have nothing to do. I won't talk about it at all. By the way, this is a command to communicate. Well, what's the problem? I don't want to talk about it. That's violating this biblical command. That is a command to communicate. Be good for the quiet one in the home to remember that. Just say it. Maybe that helps. If he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. He said, I'm not listening, I'm leaving. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. They avoided heathens and publicans. They didn't want to be around heathens and publicans. Verily I say unto you, this is look at verse number 18. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, Jesus says, if the church takes this action, then that's the action that heaven will take. I don't think that Jesus takes this lightly. This covert trying to pull people away from leadership. This would stop a lot of people from coming to you. If somebody came and said, Elliot, I got a problem with Bernie. And Elliot said, well, okay, let's go talk to Bernie right now. I know that people say, oh, I've heard that before. But do we practice it? Do you practice that like 3 times? The gossipers stop coming to share their heart with you. And they stop coming for prayer requests. I have a special prayer request. Bernie stinks 12 times, messes up. I think you should be the song leader. Would you pray with me about that? And they use such weird language that you go, wait a minute, I have a problem. No, I'm just asking for prayer. When you have a problem with a brother, the Bible doesn't say go and ask for prayer. It says go to the brother alone. Would stop him. Here's some questions that should be asked. If you're a note taker, you should write these down. When somebody comes to you with a problem, and I don't know how much we'll get through tonight. I feel like my dad. My wife and Bernie and I were laughing. Bernie's heard my dad preach 6 times, 7 times, something like that. He's never finished a message, ever once. Ever. Am I kidding? No, he's never finished a message. And Debbie and I were talking the other day, and I thought, in the 6 years we were there, 5 years, 11 months, and 3 weeks that we were at Central Baptist Church, he never finished a message, ever. And it wasn't like he preached for 30 minutes. He'd preach for an hour and 20 minutes, and he'd go, I'm not going to be able to finish this one. I'm like, yeah, because he had 48 points. And all of them were 3 paragraphs long, so that's just the point before the commentary. So if you take notes, I would ask these questions. I'd even write these in my Bible. I'm not saying you have to. I just would recommend it. Number one, if somebody comes to you, I'd ask them, have you spoken openly and honestly to that individual about this? Have you spoken openly and honestly? Because here's what people will do. Hey, Elliot, Bernie, 12, I think you should pray. And Elliot says, have you talked to him? And they go, well, yeah. And this is what they did. They walked up and they said, seemed like you were struggling. Everything okay? Is everything all right? Yeah, I talked to him. He said there was no way that we could ever get this resolved. Now, we laugh at that, but those of you that have been in church for a while, you know that that's exactly how Satan works in the heart of people, that somebody would come up and they will not even remotely mention that there's a problem, and then they try to spread gossip and spew and disseminate anger. I heard of a pastor one time who a lady came to him and said, I don't think you should have said that in the pulpit. She said, I think that could have been taken the wrong way. He said, well, I didn't mean it that way, and I'm certainly apologetic for it. I didn't mean anything by it. She said, well, I think you did. He said, well, I can assure you I didn't mean it. She said, well, where I grew up, that could have been taken in a very bad way. And he said, well, I didn't grow up where you grew up, and I didn't mean what you could have taken it to have meant. And he says, I'm really sorry. She said, okay. She started telling people, I talked to him about it, but I don't think he was sincere. And then she started trying to disseminate and destroy that church. So the first question when anybody comes to you is, have you talked openly and honestly to that individual about this? You could put that individual's name in there. Number two, they say, yeah. You should ask, well, what was their response? This is just a biblical idea. What was their response? You're not even going to hear their response. You don't even want to hear their response. Normally, they don't know their response. Because 9 times out of 10, they haven't talked to them. What's their response? The third question is, if they did respond, here's the third question. Why didn't that satisfy you? You realize the reason most things don't satisfy us is because of spiritual pride in our own hearts. Because why? Well, I just felt they should have answered it by quoting a verse of Scripture. Well, is that really a biblical reason for you to come to me and say there's a problem because you asked somebody a question and they didn't answer with a Bible verse? I've got a Bible verse for you. Shut your mouth. That's in the NIV. You'd have to use that one. It really is. Yeah, that's the message. Yeah, exactly. But really, I've got a Bible verse for you. A fool uttereth all his... No, don't say that. Don't say that. But seriously, why did that not satisfy you? The fourth question I would ask, and this is where you have to have some Christian discipline. Will you go with me right now and speak to them? If they say yes, go. You say, well, Pastor, that'll be awkward. Do you realize this is God's command? It's not as a, well, if I feel it. No, no. This is a precept of God. Jesus is very clear. It is a command of God. The one thing that Jesus hates more than anything is he that soweth discord among the brethren. Despises it. As a matter of fact, I made a phone call before I preached tonight because a guy had asked me a question about somebody, and I felt like I had to be a little bit negative because they asked for an honest answer, and I was afraid that maybe I crossed the line in that it went from being just a general to maybe being even almost personal. And so I called that brother tonight on the way in. I said, listen, if I did that, I am so sorry. The last thing I want to do is cause division between you and this other individual. He said, no, I asked you and I was looking for an honest response and I appreciate your honesty. I said, well, listen, if you want me to go with you and talk to him to rectify this, by all means, I would go tomorrow. Well, not tomorrow, I'm busy. But I would go as soon as I could and we could rectify this. Tomorrow would be a real bad day. But say, would you go to me and talk to him? If they say yes, go. If they say no, if a person has a problem with someone and comes to you and you say, let's go to them, and they won't go to them, there's got to be deeper issues. Well, we've tried that before. Well, then the biblical model is to take somebody with you. I'm the somebody. So the fifth question is, would you mind if I went to them to set up a meeting? You don't have to go. I'll just go and set up with them. If they say no, one of two things are apparent. They're scared. You can pray for them and encourage them. Encourage them to follow biblical principles. Or they're just trying to covertly start trouble. What am I trying to do? Just a trouble causer. Well, I just had some questions about what they believe. At the church, well, why didn't you ask? I heard somebody said recently about Canyon Ridge, I'll be a little bit personal on this. They said, I could never go back to that church. And somebody said, why? They said, because they're going a completely wrong direction. And the person said, well, what are you talking about? They said, they hired Bernie. Which I thought, well, you're right. We are going the wrong direction. Oh, no. I'm kidding. I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. And they said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, he's not ordained. Can I be real honest with you? We've never had an ordained assistant pastor in the history of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. And Baptist churches really don't ordain people until they go into the pastorate. That's when you ordain somebody. Say, why don't you want to ordain Bernie? Because he would fail the ordination. No, he wouldn't. No, because it's not what God's called him to do. You ordain a pastor. He's helping me pastor. Well, I could never go. Well, where's that biblically? Well, I don't want to talk about it anymore. Do you realize as soon as somebody says, I don't want to talk about it anymore, it's not that you won because there is no winning in these type of situations, but you have proven something, and that is that they are not people who are following a biblical principle of resolving an issue. I said to that person that asked me, they were right to ask me that question. It was the biblical thing that they did. I said, you remember Brother Nick? They said, yeah. I said, he's not ordained either. And he's going to be a missionary and he's going to Honduras and he's still not ordained. Mike Campbell, who's going to be a missionary, been an assistant pastor for 4 years. He's not ordained. He went to West Coast. He probably can't read. So they're working on him there. I mean, he called me Christ. I mean, come on. He really did. Number two, verse number three of Numbers chapter 16. Go back there real quick. Their attack was covert. Number two, in verse number three, and they gathered themselves together unto Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you. I want you to notice the phrase, and they gathered themselves together. It was calculated. They didn't come to Moses until they thought there was a group big enough to cause him problems. See, really what was happening here is Korah wanted to be the leader. It wasn't that Korah thought Moses had too much upon him. It was that Korah thought Moses should have none and he should have all. And so until he had 250 men of renown, 250 popular men, until he had men of stature within the local New Testament church, he wasn't about to go and approach the leader. It's always encouraging to a pastor when people come and they say, I want you to know I have a problem. And I'm not the only one. There's other people in the church that feel the exact same way. Does that happen? Far too often. Far too often. Now, that person may be lying, and we'd put that character on that individual. We don't know. But we also understand that there's a lot of people in the world. I'm not making any statements towards Canyon Ridge. These are in general statements. Some of them could be applied that way, and that would be fine. But they need to be inspected. We're just dealing with the text and making it applicable to our lives. It's just number 16, because last week, well, we had Lord's Supper. But the week before it, we were in Numbers 14. And Numbers 15 is a rehearse of the law. I didn't want to preach that again. So, number 16 is the newest, or chapter 16 is the newest unique event. It was calculated. They didn't want to go until they felt like they had enough backing to go. Isn't that really the gang mentality? Here these people get up. Problem with America. Problem with us. Problem with America. These gangs. Oh. Well, if you're so manly, why do you need to talk to 42 people about a problem? Why don't you just go? I know, it's quiet. I'm just letting it sink in. So, because the church is under attack. And the attack from without never really hurts the church. Really, to be honest with you, the attacks from without help the church. God always seems to do amazing things. What hurts the church is attack from within the church. When people go, oh yeah, I could see Bernie mess up 12 weeks. That ruins the spirit. I never thought of it that way. Yeah, his hair's too short too. His girlfriend's stronger than he is too. I saw him at the same buffet for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. He never left. Oh! I hope you know how much I love Bernie. That's why I give him such a hard time. Oh! Yeah! And then they go and they go. It just becomes covert. And they get enough people and they come and they say, Pastor, we want you to know, Bernie. I mean, it started out with food, but I mean to tell you, I think he's an assassin. No, really. I saw him the other day. I really did. He was killing some chicken. No, I'm kidding. It's just calculated, Pastor. I'm not the only one that feels that way. There's others. I've got my finger on the pulse of the church. And I wonder, where's that red? But anyway, I don't. It's calculated. Notice thirdly, this is what they did to Moses. It was critical. Look at verse number 3 again. You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. It was critical. They, because of a distance from God, and his will, a distance from God and His will, failed to obey God. And they said this, why should you be the leader of this nation? Well, do you remember, we're talking now, they've been out of the nation of Egypt for about 2 years and 6 months. So, do you realize that 30 months ago about, that there was no real nation. I mean, there was a people, but they were under tremendous oppression. They didn't like Moses being the chief prince of the people, which was especially, remember we talked about verse 1, these two guys, Dathan and Abiram, and on, they were Reubenites. They felt that they should be, because they were the rightful leaders, because Moses was not a Reubenite. And Korah was in rightful line for the Levitical priesthood. Korah and Moses and Aaron were cousins. Moses and Aaron were brothers. Korah was their close cousin. It wasn't a distant cousin. He was a very close cousin. They probably, Aaron and Korah, probably grew up playing together. They were very close. This was the main contention. Korah felt he should be in the place where Aaron was. The rebels charged Moses and Aaron with taking too much upon themselves among the people, which was absurd. Moses and Aaron were doing what God called them to do. That's all they were doing. And if you'll remember back, it was Moses and Aaron that said, "We don't want to do this." Can I be real candid with you? I've not met very many pastors who said, "I grew up wanting to be a pastor." Most pastors that I know go kicking and screaming down the aisle, going, "I don't want it. Lord, pick some. Pick Bernie. He only messes up 12 times a week. Come on, anybody but me. Lord, I got this great job at the sanitation department. And I like staying there. And I have a truck and it's a workout. Lord, just leave me there. I'm happy doing what I'm doing." But the Bible says that God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise. People say, "Pastor, what do you think about yourself?" I think I'm a fool. It's a foolish thing. See, I think that we ought to really try to reach the intellects of the world. I think we should too. But we should never forget that God chooses weak people to prove Himself mighty. We should never forget that. These guys were critical of Moses and Aaron. "You take too much upon you." Again, from McIntosh, which was quoted in the Butler Bible biography series. Said it would be quite reasonable, again, this is McIntosh, a commentator of old, "it would be quite reasonable to charge the sun and moon and stars with taking too much upon them when they shine in their appointed spheres, as to charge any gifted servant of Christ therewith when he seeks to discharge the responsibilities which his gifts most surely impose upon him. These luminaries serve in the place assigned them by the hand of the Almighty Creator, and so long as Christ's servants do the same, it is charging them falsely to say they take too much upon them." Stupid son! Well, why should he be the leader? Who does he think he is, the Pope? Does he want me to kiss his ring? Be real candid with you. I've never known a pastor that wanted anybody to feel that way about him. I'm not even going to say there's not even out there. There probably are. I'm just going to say I haven't been around them. Isn't it always the way people attack those in leadership? On the job, at church, the police. It's man's rebellious nature against God's appointed leadership. Who does he think he is? God? Think about it for a moment. Isn't that intrinsically hypocritical? Doesn't the Bible say over and over and over and over again that God establishes leaders? They were charging Moses and Aaron with taking too much upon themselves when Moses and Aaron were doing what God called them to do. Korah and his crowd were guilty of taking too much upon themselves. Verse number 7, "You sons of Levi, you do take too much upon yourselves." They were trying to command and guide the nation of Israel and Moses and Aaron in secular and religious government. So were Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The problem here is that Moses was commanded to, and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were commanded to follow. It's hypocritical. It's like a church member standing up in a church business meeting saying, "Pastor, you've acted inappropriately." Well, standing up in a church business meeting and publicly attacking someone is to act inappropriately. I'll say it again. So it sets in. It's like a church member standing up in a business meeting saying, "Pastor, you've acted inappropriately." When to stand up in a church business meeting and say that a pastor has acted inappropriately is to act inappropriately. Because we already looked at Matthew chapter 18. If you have a problem, go to the brother alone. I'm glad this is in the Bible. Not because I'm the pastor, it just means there's a greater responsibility. I'm glad this is in the Bible because it really gives us insight into who the leaders are. I really do not like any policy of President Barack Obama. I have not found one thing that he's done that I like. I think he loves his wife and his kids, and I can really appreciate that. I really do believe that. I'll never get into the thought of, would he please produce his birth certificate? I never saw George W. Bush's, and I never ever need to see Barack Obama's. If you saw George W. Bush's, would you please let me know? You would just be closer to their family than I am. But I can assure you of this. He's a leader that is appointed by God, and he is in the place God has him to be in. And even though I disagree with him, I don't ever have to be disrespectful of him. And I was very sad with the policy speech that he gave on Afghanistan the other night. I thought that he should have sent 40,000 troops. And I thought that the craziest thing to ever say is, we're in this. They didn't say to win. We're in this war to fight it. And in 18 months, we're coming home. Because we know something about the Muslim extremists. They don't think in order of months or even years or even decades. They think their mindset is in the century idea. Of they don't mind waiting two or three centuries to enact their policy. And there's tons of evidence to prove that and to verify that. And so I thought that was a very foolish thing for him to say. But I am not going to attack him, nor will I attack him for that position. I might disagree, and I might ask people to even pray for a position that I disagree with. But I have no right at all to attack the individual or impugn his character. Number four, and finally, it was a contentious attack. He said in verse number 3, you take too much upon you. The people are holy. Korah was attempting to establish himself as a leader by bringing contention between the people and Moses. That was Korah's whole desire, was to bring contention between the people and Moses. The commentary Jameson Fawcett Brown said this, which is a great commentary in the Old Testament, said especially Korah was saying, the people are good enough, they don't need you as their leader, they are holy. The assemblage seems to have composed of the whole band of conspirators, and they grounded their complaint on the fact that the whole people, being separated to the divine service, were equally qualified to present offerings on the altar, and that God, being graciously presented among them by the tabernacle and the cloud, evidence of His readiness to receive sacrifices from the hand of any others as well as from theirs, Moses's and Aaron's. He said, Moses, you're no better than anybody else. This whole group of people are holy. There's nothing special about you. Well, they forgot very quickly that God chose Moses to bring him out, and it was Moses's or Aaron's rod that turned into a snake that ate Pharaoh's, and it was Aaron's rod that Moses struck on the rock and water came out, and it was Moses who prayed and the walls of the Red Sea stood up. It wasn't just any of the 2.4 million people in the crowd. They said, these people are holy. They're good enough. They don't need you. You know, the people weren't better. That argument was wholly unfactual. Nor were they even as good. Because just a couple of days earlier, be it a week or 2 weeks, we're not exactly sure, they refused to obey God and go into the promised land. And you remember how 10 spies, 10 leaders of the land, they all died of a plague in front of Moses and Aaron and the entire congregation? And now Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and the 250 princes want to say, they're all just as good as you are? Doesn't that seem rather silly? Or we could say sinful. In modern day church life, every church member, some people say, or rather in modern day church life, every church member has equal standing with God. No one needs a priest to go to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's in the Bible. It's obviously true. But a very clear truth is that God doesn't need anybody to bridge the gap between us and Him, because Jesus Christ broke the middle wall of partition, as the Bible calls it, and the veil in the temple tore from top to bottom. Man can can go in humility, but man can go boldly unto the throne of grace. We do not need a priest. We don't need to go to a little booth with a little open door and pray through the little door and tell the priest and then do whatever, how many Hail Marys, or walk up the stairs on our knees or do any of that. We can go directly to God ourselves. That doesn't mean that there should be no leadership in the body of Christ. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're almost done. The quicker you get to Ephesians, the quicker we're done. I didn't say we're done right away. I just said the quicker we're done. Ephesians 4, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." I want everybody to get there. 4, verse 11, Ephesians. "And He gave some apostles," the office of the apostle has changed. It's no longer there. Apostolic authority is no longer necessary. It's done. It's over. These people that say, "I'm an apostle," you have to have seen Jesus Christ. And your vision was not Jesus Christ, I can assure you. He has eyes the flame of fire, and when you see Him, He will burn everything you've ever done up. So if you're here, you've probably never been there. He gave some apostles. That's done. He gave some prophets. That means, when Paul is writing this, the Bible is not complete. They did not have the Bible in its totality. And so there would be people who would preach, like John the Beloved, who would preach the Revelation. That was a prophecy. There were prophets that preached. The Apostle Paul would preach and serve, I wouldn't say in the office of a prophet, but we would understand it that way, that he would preach the revelation that God had given him. There was no Bible on which he would rest himself. As far as epistles, there was the writings of the Old Testament. The New Testament writings had not been compiled as of yet. He says, and he gave some evangelists. Evangelists is what we would say would be a missionary or a church planter. That one is alive today. It better be, or I'm dead. And some pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers is the same office. So there's... And there can be other people who teach as well in a church, but the office is that of pastors and teachers. There's no break in the concept there. The pastor is the shepherd of the flock. He's the bishop of the flock. He's the elder of the church. And a teacher is, he's a communicator of the things of God for the church. One is, we can almost say, administrative, and one is declarative. One is administrating the house of God. One is declaring the truth of God. He says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Look at verse number 12. Why did he give them? Well, because they were all equal and somebody had to get up and say something. If Korah and Dathan and Abiram were right, and the people that attack leadership today in our world, and there's huge movements about that. We don't need pastors today. Let's all just get together and share. Well, wait a minute. Then who does the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ? Brother so-and-so? Well, then brother so-and-so becomes the pastor or the evangelist or the teacher. But somebody takes the leadership. Well, I think they take too much upon them. Well, then that means you want to take what they have. We've never had a problem with people coming and saying, "Pastor, I really want to help you out. What can I do?" There are a lot of building things I would love to give people. "Well, Pastor, what could I do? Could you make these calls? Could you call the architect? Could you make 42 decisions? And by the way, if it goes bad, would you take the blame?" That'd be gnarly. It really would. "Could you counsel?" Unfortunately, most people want to counsel, but they don't want biblical counsel. There's a weight to biblical counsel. Verse number 13. So we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge. They're supposed to. Okay, so look at verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." How long is this supposed to happen, and what's supposed to happen? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Well, how can there be unity without a leader? There can't be. It's been proven over and over and over and over and over again. Get 10 people in a room, somebody's going to stand up and take the leadership. If the leadership is nothing more, then let's leave and go home. "And the knowledge of the Son of God," verse number 13, "and the perfecting of man, and the measure of the fullness of Christ, that we be hence no more children tossed to and fro." Carried about by the wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And people say, yeah, I think the pastor should be the spiritual protector of the church, but everything else should happen by the men of the church. Wait a minute. That's forcing a dichotomy that God does not allow. Every decision in our life comes down to our walk with God. What I eat comes down to my walk with God. It would be great. It would be great to be 14 again, and as I've said many times, and have 15 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches followed by half a gallon of ice cream with nachos and hot peppers on top of it. That would be awesome. But God's Word commands me against being a glutton. I remember going to places like the Hometown Buffet as a kid, and I love that really cheap cheesecake that they have because it's really light and fluffy, and it's light and fluffy because they don't want it to be dense, and they don't want it to be dense because it costs more money. But I didn't know that as a kid. I just loved it. And I would go as a kid, and you could eat like 10 pieces of it, and your mom would be like, that's enough. And so you say, I got to go to the bathroom, and on the way, you take my and you walk out the room, you know, you have a great time. Yeah, well, son, you got to go to the bathroom. Well, yeah, you know, I'm sorry. And you just, you know, grab it on your way. That would be great. But God's Word commands me in that area. And God's Word guides and commands us as believers in every area. And so it is imperative that we understand that the framework of the church is not something that can be divided. Oh, this is the spiritual side and this is the business side. No, they intersect. They're like DNA. If you take away one, you don't have the other. And the thing that holds them together is the Word of God in every way. Well, I think they have too much upon them. They should just preach. And somebody told me, I don't think you should make every decision. I said, then who should? They said, the congregation. I said, where does that stop? They said, well, we don't think we should have to vote on whether or not we order pencils or not. I said, good. Let them talk for us. I said, I got a question. They said, well, we have to vote about paper? I said, what? It's a paper. You said not pencils, but what about paper? I said, no. I said, what about toilet paper? And they said, no. I said, what about a newspaper? I said, what about a computer? Do we have to vote between Mac and PC? Well, I did. I just looked at them. And I said, and then who gets to vote on what we get to vote on? And what do we do with the people that dissent? And then how do we vote on what a majority is? And then what do we vote on what we preach on? They said, well, I think you can preach whatever you want. I said, what if I preached against voting? They laugh. It didn't help, but they laugh. And I'm not trying to be rude. I just think that sometimes we misunderstand what God's gift. And the Bible says that the pastor, the evangelist, the apostle, the teacher, that they are gifts to the saints. Leadership is a gift. I thank God for the police in San Diego. I don't agree with everything they do. And they're fallen men. And they're not perfect. But I thank God. And every time somebody's getting a ticket on the side of the road, I thank the Lord for two things. Number one, that they got caught. And number two, that I didn't. I thank Jesus for that. I really do. And every time somebody who could hurt society gets arrested, I thank the Lord for it. And every time that one of our political leaders gets attacked, I want to pray for them. I want to be careful to pray for them. I want to be careful to pray for leadership. Because who's the leader? Can I be honest with you? The leader is the person that God put in charge. That's the leader. And when people come and they're covert, and they're critical. They're calloused. They're contentious about all of those things. Can I be real honest with you? It's time that we as believers stop them in their tracks and handle it biblically. And deal with it in a Christ-honoring way. We don't even have to be rude. Let's just be biblical. Well, how did Moses deal with it? Verse 4 and 5. I won't even read the text. I will say his response was one of humility. He fell on his face before God. It's been the experience, this from the Butler biography series, it's been our experience that in church troubles, the dissidents are the ones who lack good behavior, good manners, and common courtesies. But those in the right are the ones who usually demonstrate the best behavior. When you're right, you can afford to act civilly. You don't have to rail on people or interrupt them in a business meeting or yell out a bunch of twisted accusations across the auditorium at another member. But those in the wrong act that way. They want to fight. They don't demonstrate good conduct, especially not the humility of Moses. Verse number 5, Moses just let God decide. He just let God decide. Who should have been the leader? Moses. We'll see next week God's retribution, or 2 weeks from now, God's retribution on the rebels. There is a price to pay. It might be today, it might be next week. There is a price to pay for being a rebel.